One of my favorite films of all time is called High Noon. It's released in 1952, so a bit before my time, but not much, with Gary Cooper and Grace Kelly. Gary Cooper, as you may know, is the sheriff, and it's a small western town. Earlier, a gang of four outlaw brothers have terrorized the town. The sheriff has brought them to justice and sent them to prison. In prison, they vowed that they would, when they get out, they will kill the sheriff. And the movie focuses on one particular day, the day when the sheriff gets married. And his prospective wife, Grace Kelly, she happens to be a devout Quaker, and she is utterly opposed to violence. And because he loves her, the sheriff resigns from law enforcement, and the couple are about to leave for their honeymoon. He's going to start a new life as a rancher. But suddenly, word comes that the outlaw brothers have been released from prison and they are heading back to town. In fact, they will be arriving on the noon train. Well, Gary Cooper and Grace Kelly ride off into the sunset. Much to the consternation of the bride, however, Gary Cooper, the sheriff, turns the wagon round and heads back to town. He cannot stand to run away from his old enemies. He pins the badge back on his shirt and he quickly tries to round up a posse. But it's Sunday morning. Everyone is in church on Sunday morning. And so the sheriff goes to the church. He interrupts the service. He explains the emergency. And he asks the men of the congregation to help him form a posse. Several people stand up and respond. One of them says, "We'd like to help you, Sheriff, but we're not trained gunmen. That's why we hire sheriffs." Another says, "You know, Sheriff, we Christians don't believe in violence." Still another says, "Sheriff, you're a brave man, but it would probably have been wiser if you hadn't come back to town." Well, the sheriff turns and he walks away from the church in disgust. And in the background, you hear Tex Ritter singing the theme song. "I do not know what fate awaits me. I only know I must be brave. I must face the man who hates me or lie a coward, a craven coward, or lie a coward in my grave." I'm not going to tell you how the movie ends, but I recommend it if you haven't seen it. But how does that movie relate to Remembrance Sunday? Well, global events are broadcast almost instantaneously as they occur on our TVs. We hear about them on our radios or on our phones. The ability to travel to the other side of the world within a day is now possible. It means that the world has shrunk. It's as if the entire world is like that small western town. The United Nations, the International Criminal Court, the Court of Justice, these are the bodies that identify the outlaws, the war criminals. And the role of the sheriff, well, that's thrust upon our presidents and our prime ministers. And the posse, well, that's our army, our navy, our air force. And here are we, in church, Sunday morning. What is our responsibility? Well, our Bible reading from Acts chapter 3 leaves us in no doubt as to our primary responsibility. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3 or to turn to the outline which you may have received when you came in. We have to remember something. We're not living in a vacuum. And neither was the church in the first century. Remember the context of Acts. The church in Jerusalem was living under a brutal, harsh, foreign occupation. Those who resisted, the zealots, they were arrested, tortured, and executed by crucifixion. the police, the civil servants, the tax collectors, even the religious authorities were all working with the Romans, with the occupiers. Spies and collaborators were everywhere. Crucifixions, a daily occurrence. Palestine was a war zone. And what did the church do in such circumstances? They did what the church is doing and has been doing for 2,000 years. The church meeting today in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, in China, in Nigeria, in other parts of our world where it is a war zone. Our three primary Christian responsibilities. The first is to care for the vulnerable in Jesus' name. In war or in peace, our responsibility is to care for the vulnerable. This is so simple, it is easy to miss it. But notice what Peter did. Peter responded to someone in need. A man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple court called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who came into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expected to get something from them. Every week, people turn up at our church and ask for money. It's the one thing we do not give them. We will give them food, we'll give them clothing, we'll provide them with a tent or a bike, we'll seek to provide them with shelter, we'll direct them to those who can provide for their physical, financial needs. We will do everything we can to help them. But we won't give them money. Peter responded to the person in need. He knew that money was not the primary need. And most people who come to our church asking for money do not need it for food. They want to use it for something else. Peter responded to the man in need. He didn't ignore him. He didn't walk by on the other side. The challenge for us is, are we noticing the people around us in need? Peter responded to someone in need. Secondly, Peter offered what he had. Peter offered what he had. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter didn't worry about what he didn't have. He didn't have theological education. He had little experience of healing either. But he'd been with Jesus. That's all that mattered. He'd been with Jesus. He knew that Jesus could help. And that's why he cites Jesus in Jesus' name. Peter offered what he did have. He offered his faith, his trust in Jesus. He trusted God for a miracle, and God did not disappoint. Peter's trust in God made all the difference. The question is, what are we trusting God for? Are we trusting God for what we can provide for ourselves, or are we trusting God for a miracle? Because we worship a God of miracles. Peter responded to someone in need. He offered what he had, and he took him by the hand. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And it's very easy to help people with a check or a direct debit through the internet or through our bank. But are we willing to get close and take someone by the hand and show them that God cares and lift them up, give them hope in whatever state we find them? So you may feel helpless about the Ebola outbreak. What can we do? We're not scientists. We're not doctors. But we can do something. And as a church, we're going to be giving a big chunk of our mission contingency fund to help Tear Fund's work in the Ebola appeal. And you can support that too, individually. So we need to reach out to people in need with the love of God, the love He's shown us, and trust Him for miracles. Trust Him for miracles. See, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. First priority, care for the vulnerable in Jesus' name. Second is harder. to oppose evil in Jesus' name. Oppose evil in Jesus' name. What did Peter do? Fellow Israelites, he said, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power and godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. God raised him from the dead. So what Peter's doing. Peter gives Jesus the glory for this man's healing, but he accuses the crowd of being complicit in the death of Jesus. Peter holds them accountable for their actions, even in ignorance. Only then, you see, could the Holy Spirit convict them of their guilt and lead them to forgiveness and everlasting life. Four times, he looks at the crowd. He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life. You see, if we really love people and see them going astray, we will warn them. We'll correct them. If necessary, we'll rebuke them. Not to judge them, but to save them. You see, when evil reigns, we must speak out. The prophetic role of the church is just as significant, just as important as a pastoral role. Because human suffering is largely the result of greedy, selfish, or evil behavior. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. You don't have to look far to see that. No one in their right mind would defend the utterly evil atrocities being committed by ISIS in Syria and Iraq today, and those who threaten terrorist attacks in the UK. But who is funding ISIS? Who is funding ISIS? ISIS controls 60% of Syria's oil. $6 million a day of oil from Syria is being transported out of Syria into one of the neighboring countries. Look on the map and you can work out which it's likely to be. Rather close to NATO. Those who fund ISIS are as guilty as those who fight for ISIS. Today we remember with grateful hearts, those who have made the supreme sacrifice to defend our freedoms, who have opposed evil, not with their words, but with their lives. How did the early church respond? See its role in war and peace? Pastoral and prophetic. They cared for the vulnerable in Jesus' name. They opposed evil in Jesus' name. And thirdly, they promised salvation in Jesus' name. They promised salvation in Jesus' name. Peter goes on, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you've acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, because anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Beginning with Samuel, all the prophets have spoken and foretold these days, he said to Abraham. Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter shows from the Bible that what had happened to Jesus, what had happened to this cripple, was not a tragic accident, but was all part of God's sovereign plan. Because of his great love, God wanted to forgive, to bless, and to heal, but only through Jesus. Peter spells out carefully what they must do and what we must do to experience what God has promised. And the first is to repent. Repentance is commanded. Repent then and turn to God. The Christian message is not an invitation. It's not an option. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not advice. It's a divine command. Repentance means to turn back to God, to turn around from our wicked ways, to turn toward the Lord Jesus. Do you know where you're on that journey? Repentance is commanded. Secondly, forgiveness is assured. Forgiveness is assured. He says your sins will be wiped out. Not your sins might be wiped out, or some of your sins will be wiped out, or they'll be wiped out temporarily. He says your sins will be wiped out. Wiped out. Gone forever. No record. The prophet Isaiah put it even more dramatic. Though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. As white as snow. The apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is why the message of Jesus is good news. It's good news because although repentance is commanded, forgiveness is assured, and blessings are promised. Blessings are promised. That times of refreshing may come, says Peter. All peoples on earth will be blessed, God promised Abraham, through Jesus. The blessing of salvation through Jesus. The blessing of revival through the Holy Spirit. The blessing of new life. The blessing of being born into God's family. Repentance commanded, forgiveness assured, blessings promised. In our passage this morning, we've discovered what our purpose is, to care for the vulnerable in Jesus' name, to oppose evil in Jesus' name, and to promise salvation in Jesus' name. But you may be thinking, but I'm not the Apostle Peter. I don't have faith in God to use me to perform miracles. I'm certainly not an evangelist, and I'm not a preacher. Then we're back in High Noon, in the church when the sheriff walked in. What excuses are we giving for not being on active service? See, God has given us each gifts, each abilities, each talents to cooperate together in fulfilling our mandate as a church. During the Second World War, when Britain was experiencing its darkest hours, the country had a difficult time staying together. Our active men and women, our servicemen, were often abroad defending our shores. But at home, there were strikes. There was disunity. There was grumbling. There was pilfering. There were black markets. And there was dangerous jobs to be done. To remedy that, on one occasion, Prime Minister Winston Churchill gave a speech before a large crowd of miners. He painted a picture of what would it be like when the war had ended. The victory parade that would honor the people who fought the war. He said, first would come the seamen of the Navy. He said, the people who continued the tradition of Trafalgar and defeated the Spanish Armada. Next would come the brave pilots of the Royal Air Force who saved the day at the Battle of Britain. And following them would come the soldiers who'd gallantly fought on the beaches of Dunkirk. And last of all, would come the coal dust covered men in miners' caps, he said. And if anyone in the crowd said, where were you in the critical days of the struggle? He said, the voice of 10,000 men would respond, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Yes, God expects us all to be on active service. The question is, are we? Are we on active service? Yes or no? Our mandate is to care for the vulnerable in Jesus' name, to oppose evil in Jesus' name, and to promise salvation in Jesus' name. When you came in today, you should have received this little booklet active service. Please take it out if you've got it. And if you manage to slip in without getting one, there are some spare copies at the back. It's a facsimile of the Gospel of John that was given to servicemen and women during the First World War. Scripture Gift Mission distributed 43 million copies of tracts like this. And it's been reproduced to mark the centenary of the start of the First World War. Field Marshal Frederick Roberts was the last Commander-in-Chief of the British Army, a position he held until 1904. He was appointed to the Order of Merit. He died of pneumonia at St. Omer in France during a visit to the Indian troops in 1914. His body was returned to Britain, lying in state at Westminster Hall, one of only two non-royals ever to be given that privilege in the 20th century. The other was Winston Churchill. He was given a state funeral. But inside the gospel is a short message from Lord Roberts written just before he died. He said, "I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you are in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity." 100 years on, I'm asking you to do the same today, to put your trust in God. He will indeed watch over you and strengthen you in active service. And in the back of the little booklet, you will find a decision form. It was added at the request of the chaplains in the army in the First World War. Men and women were invited to sign as a gesture of commitment for their own assurance as they faced their fears of death, and many did, drawing comfort and peace from their decision. Let me read to you the decision many servicemen and women read and signed 100 years ago. "Being convinced that I am a sinner and believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal Savior, and with his help, I intend to confess him before men." Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, then write your name in the booklet and confess what you've done. Tell someone else today what you've done. And if you prayed a similar prayer to that in the past, put your name in there today and tell others what you did and why. Because together on active service, let us be the church God intends in our generation, caring for the vulnerable in Jesus' name, opposing evil in Jesus' name, and promising salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.